Turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we're in our series called Parables, Jesus the Storyteller. Now, I am a product of the 80s and 90s. And so as a product of the 80s and 90s, we all had rotary phones. You guys remember rotary phones? Now, how many of you, you can be honest here, how many of you never used a rotary phone before? Raise your hand. Never used a rotary phone. There's several of you like, what is that? You're going to have to show me a picture or something like that. How many of you, again, this is trust tree, right? Honesty here. How many of you still use a rotary phone at home? Okay. All right, there was a few in the last service, so some still hanging on to the rotary phone. I'll show you a rotary phone. This is literally the one, the same model that was in my basement growing up. This is the rotary phone that we had, and this is the best technology that we had at the time. Was this phone, but it had some drawbacks. It had some limitations. Some of you remember some of those. It came with this super long cord, at least ours did. It was this like extender cord, and you plug it in. You couldn't just take the phone anywhere with you. It was plugged in, and so you'd have to stretch it across the room to get into like a closet or a bathroom to get some privacy from your parents or whatever if you're trying to make a call. That's how you did it back then. If you're not familiar how to use this, you stick your finger in the number hole, and then you turn it to that metal bar, and then it clicks back. And so you'd have to do that with every single number. It took a little while. It was like one way of saying, hey, you sure you want to make this call? And it's going to take a little long, right? Sometimes I wish we had that today. It's a little too easy with text to send messages. So that's how that worked. The other drawback, of course, these were landlines. And so with landlines, every phone in your house was connected to all the other phones in your house, which seems crazy now, but that's how it was. So, you're talking, you're like, hey girl, how you doing? What's going on? How you been? And then your brothers are on the other line, they're listening in, they're making sounds, they're being annoying. I'm not the only one. You all did this too, right? You did this, of course you did. The other drawback, of course, is because these were landlines, there was something called local and long distance calls. Long distance, you remember long distance calls? So every time I'd go to make a phone call, my parents would say, is it a local call or is it long distance? Because if it's long distance, I'm paying for long distance calls. They wouldn't pay for my long distance calls. And I didn't have much money, I was cheap. So basically my friends were all local friends. I didn't make friends with people that were long distance. I'd be talking to a girl, I'd be like, so what's your number? Like, sorry, we can't date. I'm limited. This is my area. That's it, right? So that's the rotary phones, the best that was offered. Of course, now we look at this technology, and it's incredibly obsolete, isn't it? We've got our phones. We've got no more landlines, right? You can make a private call, and no one's listening in on that phone call. You can make that call from just about any place in the world. This is 10 years ago. I was in the mountains of Uburu, Kenya. An incredibly isolated place. And people are just sitting there, they're talking on their phones, they got their cell phones in a very isolated place. You can access anywhere, there's no such thing as local or long distance, kind of all one plan, right? Incredibly useful, makes this seem incredibly obsolete, and that's how technology works. This is kind of the idea that Jesus shares in this parable that we're gonna look at today. Except the difference is, instead of technology constantly being updated, what Jesus says here in this parable, he is going to demonstrate that he has brought something brand new. He has brought the gospel that is a permanent update. It is permanently relevant and accessible, and it makes the old way of accessing God, the old religion, obsolete, permanently obsolete. That's what we're going to see in this text. Would you read these parables with me? It's actually two for the price of one parable. It's two short parables that communicate the same idea. Luke chapter 5, and you can look at it in your version of the Bible. I'll have the passage up on the screen, starting in verse 36. Then he told them this parable: no one tears out a piece of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old one. Let me give you a modern day illustration. I used to have a problem. I was in between two shirt sizes. I used to be between the XL and the large. And neither of them fit quite right. You know, I worked out a little bit more back then. You know, arms were a little bit more swole, I think is what the kids say these days. And so the shirts wouldn't fit right. And so I was in between the two. And so the solution I came up with worked perfectly is you buy the XL and then you shrink them, right? You put them in the dryer. Perfect. Matches the size. It was all great. Now imagine if I rip one of those shirts, I put a big hole in it, and so I go buy another shirt that, you know, tries to look like, it kind of looks like it's the same, and so I, you know, take a patch out of that new shirt, and I go and patch it on the old shirt. Seems to work out, right? Everything's good? And so what happens? You put it in the dryer, and what happens to that patch? It'll shrink, and now you got a shirt that's like, it's got like wrinkles. It's not going to look right, right? It's all pulling together. This is what Jesus is saying. You've ripped the old garment. You're trying to patch it with a new garment. Doesn't work. And now both shirts you can't wear. This is what Jesus is saying in the parable. Then he shares another one, verse 37. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and the wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. All right, we don't use any of this anymore. So you're like, what in the world is he talking about? Let me explain. In ancient cultures, the skins of goats, like the one pictured here, right? Isn't that, that's a cute picture there, Billy the goat, upside down, skinned out there. They would use wineskins to make and store their wine. Why? Because the skins of goat had a high elasticity. And they could hold the wine. So as you put in the new wine, it goes through the fermentation process. What it does is the pressure begins to expand the skin so that the goat skin will begin to expand. And so that's what you did with skins of goats. And it worked out just fine. Now, what if you want to make a new batch of wine and you're like, I'm trying to save a little bit of money, or, you know, Billy the goat has sort of become a family pet now and we're not really looking to, you know, change his status. And so we're just going to use the old goat skin. So you go and pour the new wine that you're making into the old goat skin, thinking, okay, we got it. No, you don't. The problem is this skin becomes really brittle. And so as that begins to ferment, as it goes through the process, it will actually burst the skins and this will be ruined. You'll have wine everywhere. This is what Jesus is saying, is you want to make new batch of wine, you need the new wine skins, right? Got the analogy? This is what Jesus is saying. So he's not giving wardrobe advice. He's not telling us about how to be a good winemaker. Those things are obvious to the culture. It's good advice. It's just obvious. He's trying to tell us something deeper. He's trying to draw us in by the collar and share with us something about the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. That is the redemptive plan of God in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, unlike the last parable that we shared last week, doesn't explain this parable. So we're left to sort of discern what this means for ourselves. But we have some context to help us know what this means. In fact, as we look at the three stories, the three conversations that happened prior to this parable, the image, the idea of this parable becomes crystal clear. I want to give you what this parable means, and then we're going to go back and look at this demonstrated in the three stories that we find here in Luke chapter 5. So here's what the parable means. In the same way that a new patch is incompatible with an old shirt, in the same way that the new wine can't be contained by the old wineskins, the old structures and ways of religion are incompatible with and cannot contain this new gospel of Jesus Christ. Incompatible with, don't fit with it, and cannot contain, the religious structures can't contain this gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying here, I'm not here to make religion just a little bit better. I'm not trying to tweak it and patch, you know, okay, this isn't quite right, so I'm going to patch it and make it look a little bit nicer. He's not bringing the duct tape out, right? Father's Day, we know how to use a duct tape. He's not bringing the duct tape out to just fix something that's broken. He's saying, I'm bringing something completely new. I'm bringing something new. What is it that Jesus is bringing? He's bringing a new way to relate to God. He's bringing new access to all people, no matter what your background is, to salvation in Jesus Christ. He's bringing a new way to have your life transformed through a relationship with him. He's bringing something completely new. And he's saying, if you want to follow me, you can't bring your old religious structures with you. You can't bring the old system with you. You got to leave those behind. When you get your new iPhone, you don't go and rip the rotary phone off the wall and drag it with you where you go. No, you leave that behind. You have something new. You have something better. This is what Jesus is saying. But he's also saying this, that when you try to mix together Jesus and religions, other religious systems or philosophies, which is called syncretism, it doesn't work. In fact, it ruins both. And Paul talks about this in the book of Galatians. You can read it, and saying, as soon as you say Jesus and, gospel and add something to it, you no longer have the gospel. Jesus is saying you have to leave it behind and embrace me, the new wine, the new wineskin. That's what the parable is all about. Okay? Got it? All right. Now, the truth and the power of this parable really comes to life when we see Jesus encounter three old wineskin kind of people. Okay? It's kind of a weird description of people. But sort of old wineskin, old religious ways of thinking, kinds of crowds. And in discovering them, we learn something about what it means to live in the new wine and the new wineskin of Jesus. And the challenge that Jesus is going to show us from these parables, from his encounter with people who are hard-hearted, who are struggling to embrace this new thing coming, is the same challenge that he's going to give to every one of us. And that is that we cannot bring with us the trappings of old, broken religious ideas or traditions. We've got to accept this new thing of Jesus Christ. Now, we all have tendencies toward religious systems and structures. The heart of man is incredibly religious. What do I mean by that? We use things to try to gain access with God, gain approval to God. We are drawn towards self-salvation. Let me put it this way. The old wine and wineskins of religion are ways of attempting to gain access to God through three things. The right methods, do the right method, these things, and it'll work. God will have to save me. Or having being associated with the right kind of people. As long as I'm with this group, safety in numbers. Or living by the right set of rules. And you have a list of do's and don'ts, and that way you're acceptable to God. These are the religious old wineskins of the Pharisees, of the scribes, of the people that we're going to encounter in Scripture, and they're the same ones that kind of are seeds in our hearts that we need to recognize and leave behind in order to follow Jesus. All right, so let's look at the first one. The first group he's encountered of old wine and wineskins kinds of people are people who are focusing on having the right methods, the right methods. We see this in Luke 5, verses 17 to 26. We're not going to read the whole section. Let me kind of set the stage for you. Jesus is invited to this home, and he's healing lots of people. The place becomes so crowded. A guy who was paralyzed, he's crippled. He can't access the home, it's too crowded. So his friends take him up to the roof and they move out the tiles of the roof and bring him down right in front of Jesus. By the way, get some friends like that. Those are some awesome friends who are willing to do something like that. And so this man, right as Jesus is teaching and healing, comes down right in front of Jesus. He sees the faith of this man, the faith of his friends, and Jesus says, "Man, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." Now, that's pretty remarkable. If I was that man, I would also be saying, "And? I still can't walk? Like, is there anything else you're trying to do? It's cool to say my sins are forgiven, great. But like, what about my legs?" And Jesus is trying to communicate. He's saying this because he's trying to communicate an important point, which is you have a greater need for healing that is beyond your physical. You have a healing of your heart that needs to happen, a spiritual healing, a reconciliation between you and God. You are in your sins, and I'm going to first take care of your deeper need. I'm going to take care of your relationship with God. I've seen your faith in me as the Messiah, and I forgive you. This is what Jesus offers. Now, that's amazing because all of the people that are watching are watching this take place and are saying, wow, what just happened? I thought he was just going to heal him. But he's offering something deeper. The Pharisees hear this, and their initial instinct is to say, that's blasphemy. How can he say that your sins are forgiven? Only God can forgive sins. And they were right. Jesus, in that one instance, by the way, is declaring himself deity. He is declaring himself God by doing that. See, the system, though, of these scribes, of these religious experts, for how you gain forgiveness from God, was that God forgives you, but he does it in a very specific and particular way, according to the Jewish sacrificial system. First, you have to go to Jerusalem. And when you're in Jerusalem and you get to the temple, you have to bring a spotless animal sacrifice, a lamb, a goat. You have to bring that before the priest. The priest will do his thing with the animal. He will sacrifice this animal, and he will then forgive your sins by that act of faith in this process. And every time you sin, you need to go and you need to sacrifice an animal for your sins. That was the system. Now, the religious leaders weren't wrong. That was a system that was set up. The problem was they were so focused on the system. They were so entrenched in the way it's always been done, become so comfortable with it, they were missing. They couldn't see God standing right in front of them, offering a new way, the new wineskins, the new wine, that God forgives sins. And now he is doing it in a new way through Jesus Christ. Jesus was telling him he has the power to forgive sins. He proves it. He proves it by actually telling the man who was lame, you can get up now and you can walk. I did the thing that seems harder to show you I can do the thing that might seem easier. I can forgive sins and I can heal. See, the new wineskins, the new method that Jesus shares is that we don't need to go find a priest in order to mediate our sins. Why? Because Jesus is our high priest. He mediates our sins. We don't need to go find a perfect lamb or animal to sacrifice. Why? Because Jesus became the perfect spotless lamb, the sacrifice on our behalf. And he, instead of offering it over and over again every time we sin, his was a once and for all sacrifice on our behalf. Instead of getting a ticket and flying to Jerusalem every time you mess up and you sin and make a mistake, we have a temple that is called Jesus Christ. He is the new temple. He is the dwelling embodiment of God himself. See, this is the new wine that Jesus came to offer. And many did not see it. Many refused to see it because they were so entrenched in the way it has always been done. In the methods. It's the methods that get me salvation. And Jesus saying, I'm standing right in your midst. The new wine is by faith in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. It says in 1 Timothy 2:5, therefore, there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity. It is the man, Christ Jesus. Now, we might not be flying to Jerusalem every time we sin, right? Offering an animal sacrifice, but many of us can sometimes be stuck in the old methods and say, well, I sinned, I messed up, and so I need to, you know, maybe you come from a Catholic background, you say, I need to go to see a priest and confess a sin in order for God to forgive me. Or I need to pray these certain prayers, or I need to do a lot of this religious effort so that by doing these things, I'm proving to God I'm acceptable by him, to him. It's old wineskin. Old wine methods. Some of us are trying to do a gospel and, a Jesus and method. And we're saying, well, okay, I believe in Jesus, you know, I believe he died and forgave me, but this one was pretty bad. And so I need to make sure, like, I up my religious effort. I need to pray more prayers. I need to give more money. I need to get to church more often. And by doing these things, maybe God will really forgive me. No. Old wine, you're trying to combine the new wine and put it into old wineskins. Jesus is saying, none of that is necessary. You confess your sin to me, You know I've already forgiven. You repent, you turn to me. Your sins are wiped clean, past, present, future. Your obedience is not in order to gain access and favor to me. It is to show your appreciation for what it is that I've done. It's an act of love, not obligation. This is the new wine that Jesus offers. There's the second group that he encounters, the old wine and wineskins of being associated with the right people. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 27, Jesus extends mercy to Matthew the tax collector. Tax collectors were pariahs in those days. They were considered greedy, immoral cheaters. A good kind of example, modern example, might be those phone scammer people. You know those people? They call you and pretend to be the IRS and you owe money and you need to give them your social security number and your credit card and all that over the phone. By the way, public service announcement, that's not how the IRS works, okay? So just hang up on them. That's not right. But those kind of people, that's the tax collectors of their day. Those kind of people. These are the people that Jesus calls and he's spending time with. Jesus shows up at a party with his disciples and these phone scammers at the party. Imagine God, the God of the universe, perfect in deity and humanity, hanging out with these people, mixing together. You can see the scene. And so the Pharisees are observing this and watching and say, how in the world could you do that? How could you call yourself holy? How could you be a teacher and be hanging out with these people? By contrast, how did they approach this? They said, we hang out with our people. We're in our crowd. We hang with the good people, the moral people, the righteous people. You're hanging out with these people? Judging Jesus by his company. See, the fallacy in their thinking was, there is safety in my numbers. I have security because God sees who I'm with and accepts me because of my associations. That's old wine kind of thinking. Jesus answers verse 31. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous. I have come to call the sinners to repentance. See what Jesus is saying. The new wine method is that God calls all people, sinners and those who think that they're saints, into a relationship with him. The old wine method is that God only loves good people, right? Moral people, upright people like me. And as long as I'm associated on the external, I'm good. Jesus says, no, I'm always looking at the heart. I'm about your internal association with me. That's what matters. You know, some people, when you ask them why they think, you know, God will accept them and why they might go to heaven, there's some people that will give an external association answer. They'll talk about their crowd. They'll say, well, you know, I grew up going to church. My parents are charter members. My grandfather was a pastor. I got confirmed or I got baptized. I was christened. I'm a member of a church. Association, this is old wine thinking. Jesus is saying, none of that matters. Here's at the end of the day, if you have an association with everyone, but you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. You have nothing. And if you have Jesus, and even if everyone else abandons you and leaves you, you have everything. You have everything. New wineskins come from your acceptance by God, comes from your association with Jesus Christ alone. Third group Jesus encounters are those who are trying to live by right rules. We see this in Luke chapter 5, 33 to 35. Jesus is still at the house with Matthew. They're at this party, and he encounters John the Baptist's disciples. And John the Baptist's disciples say, Jesus, what's the deal? Like, you guys are feasting. How come you're not fasting and mourning like us? Now, to understand this, we need to understand that John the Baptist was an ascetic. That is, he came preaching a message of repentance and mourning and fasting. He was this old covenant, last of the old covenant prophets before Jesus comes on the scene. And so they're ascetics as well. Strictness, solemnity. the good religious people back then fasted twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays. And so John's disciples would have been fasting strictly, stern, solemn. The old wine thinking here behind the question that they asked Jesus of why are you feasting and not fasting is probably something like this. I thought spirituality, like those who are really spiritual are people that are strict and stern and uncomfortable all the time. That's really the idea behind this, and some people carry that into church with them. Some people kind of have this idea that, you know, if the longer church is, the more boring it is, the more irrelevant and inaccessible it is, it must be more spiritual. I talked to somebody the one time, was telling me about, they go to this Latin Mass, and oh, I love this Latin Mass. I was like, oh, you know Latin, that's great. No, I don't know Latin at all. It's like, okay, I have no idea what's happening, but it just feels really spiritual. Okay. So this is the idea, it's the more I suffer, the more solemn it is, the more spiritual it must be. And so they asked Jesus, why? Why the fasting? Jesus, it doesn't seem to mesh with the way I think. Why are you drinking? Why are you feasting? Why are you laughing? Why are you celebrating? That can't be spiritual. And here's how Jesus answers them with a new wine kind of truth. He says that a relationship with God is more like feasting than it is fasting. A relationship with God is more like celebrating at a wedding than it is being at a funeral. Listen to how he responds, verse 34, with a rhetorical question. Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? Now, in this one rhetorical question, Jesus is simultaneously answering the question about what true spirituality is and also confirming hundreds of years of prophecy about who the Messiah would be, which is the husband of the bride, which is Israel. But I'm not going to go into that. We don't have time. He's talking about a wedding feast. He's saying, hey, the groom's here. I'm the groom. You are at a party. When you're with me, it's a celebration. There is joy when you're with me, Jesus says. See, when you're at a wedding, it would be inappropriate to mourn and grieve and fast and be all gloomy and grumpy, wouldn't it? If you're at a wedding, you're celebrating, people are dancing, you're hanging out, and there's somebody over there, taxes, COVID, liberals, blah, 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 you know. You'd be like, dude, shut up. You're like killing the vibe. You're a downer, man. Like, we're at a wedding. Enjoy yourself. Have fun. That's what this is about. Jesus is saying, I've come, and a relationship with me characterizes joy and celebration. That doesn't mean it's in the absence of grief or mourning. There are appropriate grief and mourning. In fact, Jesus talks about that next. There will be times of grief. But the characterization of a relationship with God should be more like a celebration, more like a wedding, more like a relationship. Now, let's not miss the larger point. What Jesus is saying is the old wineskin way of accessing God, of being spiritual, was through rules and the structures of religion. And Jesus says, no, that's not what it's about. It's about living in a spiritual union with me. It's more like a marriage. If the sum total of your Christianity is adherence to a list of rules, you're missing the whole point. If your faith is characterized by these things that you have to do in order to be spiritual, you've missed that it's about a relationship with your Savior. It's about a dynamic, loving, communing, adventurous, sometimes really challenging relationship with the groom, Jesus Christ. Going to church, fasting, giving, praying, meditating, studying the Bible, these are all important spiritual disciplines to help commune and grow with the Lord, but they're not a checklist of rules to follow in order to count ourselves as spiritual. It's always back to that relationship. So just to summarize, old wineskins method is having the right methods in order to be accepted by God. The new wine of Jesus is receiving the gift of forgiveness once for all that Jesus offers. The old is being associated with the right people. The new is being associated with Jesus. The old is living by the right rules to be spiritual. And Jesus says, no, it's about a union with me. It's about a relationship. Jesus finishes this parable with a warning. And it's a warning for all of us in verse 39, not to get stuck in our old religious ways. He says, and no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. Now, it might sound weird because you're like, no, the old wine is better. Yeah, it is if you're talking about age versus unage or not yet age wine in our kind of culture. Yes, that's true. But not if you're talking about stale wine versus fresh wine. And I think more that's the point. Don't get stuck in the stale methods of religion. Of you got to do these things. And No, Jesus is saying embrace this new thing and this relationship with me. Don't get hard hearts by getting trapped in what you've always done or so accustomed, so comfortable and familiar with the old that you can't recognize and embrace the new. I'll just close with this question. What ideas, what patterns, what structures of old wine and wineskins is God asking you to leave behind to embrace this gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't have a relationship with you, maybe they're counting on religion. In their heart of hearts, they really see it as, well, if God's going to accept me, it's because I've been a good enough Catholic or a good enough Christian or a good enough Methodist or a good enough Protestant or whatever you call yourself. If God's going to accept me, it's because I've done these good things. I've prayed these prayers. It's because I've been confirmed or because of the family I'm from. Lord, may they lay down the old structures, the old wine, and embrace the new, that it's about a relationship with Jesus. They might say something like this, simply cry out or pray to you, Jesus, I believe that you came to this earth as the God-man, the Messiah. You lived a perfect life. You died a death you did not deserve in my place as my substitute for my sin. You offer forgiveness forever, access to God, a relationship with me that never ends, that you rose again from the grave to show your power and that we will be risen with you forever. Lord, may I lay down, help me to lay down my old trappings of other ways I've tried to access you. May I embrace the new relationship with you that never ends. Lord, I pray that there might be people that would pray something like that, be willing to pray something like that and go on this adventure with you that would never end. Lord, all of us, may we evaluate the things that we're trying to bring in with us into this relationship. Lord, now we sing this song to you as a way of declaring, of praying that you will indeed bring the new wine out of us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.